Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. If you have your Bible this morning, we encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles there in the pew in front of you, and you're welcome to use one of those. And if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that on with you, and you're welcome to have that as a gift on behalf of our church family. It's so great to be in the Lord's house with you today, and let me share with you just a quick update as you're turning there to Hebrews chapter 3. This week, a group of our church families, several folks here at our church, had a chance to get on a bus this last Tuesday and go to Lansing, Michigan, at our Capitol, and we had a Christian rally there that was led by Franklin Graham on Decision America 2016. We had a safe trip up. It was great to get there and with many other churches from all over the state of Michigan with church vans and buses rolling in. It was a great opportunity to meet there at the Capitol. They had a one-hour program. They started some music at about 20 minutes till 12, and then at 12 o'clock they started the program, and Franklin Graham came out and spoke for an hour, gave a clear presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also then led us in a group there in several prayers and praying for our Congress, for the election, for our president, for all the political process that's going on that we're right in the middle of as we work our way towards a national election. And so I kind of scanned the crowd, looked at it, and I thought, well, gee, I wonder how many is here. And I thought maybe 4,000 or 5,000 people were here. And then I see later on the Graham Ministry had posted we had between 8,000 to 9,000 people that had gathered there on the Capitol, right in front of the Capitol. And so I appreciate all those in our church had a chance to go. And it was a great opportunity to be with God's people and just to pray for our country, our nation. And I praise the Lord what Franklin Graham's doing is he travels up and down the country and making an impact for the cause of Christ and having these prayer rallies. So continue to pray. We're a short time away from our national election and continue to engage in the process and make sure that you vote this year. And you say, well, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. There's a lot of people who may feel like that this year, but you still have a responsibility, and I have a responsibility that we need to pray and vote. And you're going to have to do some soul searching and what God would lead you to do. We're not going to tell you who to vote for. You have to do that homework on your own. Look at what the candidates stand for and where our country's at, where our country is headed, and try to ask God for wisdom to make the right choice as we move forward. And I appreciate what he said at the rally. If anything's going to turn America around, it's not going to be the next politician. It's going to be God. And we need to, you know, claim that verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 all the more clearly. And we need God more now than we ever have before in our homes, in our families, in our churches, and definitely in the United States of America as we continue to move forward. Let's, in our Bibles today in Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to read a text of Scripture beginning in verse 7. I titled the message today right out of verse 8, where the Scripture says, "Harden not your hearts," is the title of the message today. But beginning in verse 7, this text of Scripture, Hebrews 3 and verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, and wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, and whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Harden not your hearts. What an interesting text of Scripture. You know, if you think about it in the Bible, all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, the entire Bible, is all full of warnings and signs from God meant to deter you and I, to deter mankind from sin and to keep us from God's wrath. One thing you and I do not want to encounter is God's wrath. That's going to be the worst thing about hell, a place, and we understand heaven is real, hell is also real, and I think the worst thing about hell is to be there, and there's no presence of God, there's no presence of the Almighty, there's no presence of God's love. And so we find we want to do everything we can to make sure that we can escape God's wrath, and the only way we can do that is through the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And all of God's wrath and all of God's that he laid, he took and he laid that upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, and then pouring out his wrath upon him as he bare our sin on behalf of you and I on the cross of Calvary. God has no pleasure, the Bible says, in the death of the wicked. None. Ezekiel 33:11 makes that pretty clear. And 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God does not wish for any person to perish, but that everyone would come to eternal life and everyone would come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. God desires that every man, woman, boy, and girl come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We know the Lord's coming is near. We know His drawing is near, and we know the rapture could happen at any moment. And you say, well, it looks like in the signs of the times, and I see more books being written now. Is this the end? Are we there? Is the rapture near? And we may very well be by the signs of the times, but we do know this. You do not want to face God's wrath. And so God is just waiting for that last person, whoever that might be, to be saved and to trust Christ and to come into the fold and to have eternal life. And then one day soon, the trumpet will sound. God did not create man then to turn around and doom him to hell. God continually warns of the dangers and the penalty of sin. And so we find this good warning right here in Hebrews chapter 3. And by in Hebrews chapter 3, the Holy Spirit seems to be giving a supernatural push to everyone on the edge of accepting Christ. And maybe somebody's like that right here today. You're right there. You're very close. You're thinking about trusting Christ as your Savior, but you've not yet made that commitment. You've not yet made that belief, that decision, that trust, that faith in Him. And the Holy Spirit may be working in your heart and your life, but you're not committed to Him and to the one who can give you eternal life. We find here, you've not yet repented of your sin and turned wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our prayer is that before long, you would open your heart and trust Christ and believe on Him and trust in Him so you and I cannot, do not, will not face the wrath of the Almighty God. You know, the warning here, though, in the Bible is these that know the gospel. Do you notice it said down there in verse 12? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. I find this interesting here that in departing from the living God, so he's really writing to those that would believe in God, to those that would have faith in God, to those that would walk with God, and he's saying here, depart not from the living God. And he's saying here, because of maybe the love for sin, which these forefathers did back in the book of Exodus, and or they were not willing to turn wholeheartedly to God. So the warning is here to given that they may, you know, many of them may be content right where they're at. I think that's one of the dangers of the world we live in. Sometimes people get to that point where they get a little bit comfortable and I'm pretty content right where I'm at. I believe, but I don't really believe. There's still yet in many a heart of unbelief. So Paul writes here to these Hebrews and has great concern for his fellow Jews that are in this predicament. They've heard the gospel, but for various reasons they hold back from a commitment. And so to enforce the warning here, Paul uses the Old Testament story that was given under Moses here in the text and talks about Moses, and we'll get a little bit more into that. But look at it here. I want to share with you this text right here in Hebrews 3 comes directly from Psalm 95. So if you got your Old Testament there, let me show you in Psalm 95. If you go back to this part of the Scripture in Psalm 95 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says. And the psalmist says, "And for he is our God, we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, here it is again now, verse 8, Psalm 95:8. Harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work, and 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, when you think about what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 95, here's written to believers, those that believe in God, say they believe in God, a Christian nation that says they're a Christian nation, a church that says they're a Christian church, and yet are willing to go on and walk in their unbelief. You know what God did in the Old Testament with Moses? He said, I'm literally going to stop, and we're going to let this generation that lives in unbelief die off here in the wilderness before you go into the promised land, into my rest. Oh, the promised land. Land flowing with milk and honey. A land that's rich and fertile. And yet because they said they believe in God, but yet they lived in unbelief. And so God said, all right, then we'll just wait till this generation dies off before they go in and inherit that promised land. The psalmist here used this story to warn the people against disbelief. 1,000 years later, Paul uses this same passage here for the same purpose. And now 2,000 years, and Psalm 95, now 2,000 years later, it is still good today in the church age in which we live today. Same message. The Hebrews were on the edge of decision but had never made a commitment. And don't harden your heart. Hear today and do today what God wants you to do. Don't do what the children of Israel did, even after they had seen proof of God's power and God's omnipotence for 40 years, they continued not to believe Him. After they had seen God do miracle after miracle and perform all these things, and yet they still lived in unbelief. God's saying here, don't harden your heart. Harden your heart. There may be somebody sitting here today is hardening your heart. You say, well, this process of hardening your heart, how exactly does that work in our lives? And as simply as the Bible lays it out, it's a result of sin in our lives. And we go along, and maybe you're sitting there today and you hear the gospel for the first time, that Jesus Christ died for your sin, shed His blood on the cross of Calvary, and you say, well, I understand the message, but I'm just not ready to receive Christ. I'm not ready to commit to Christ. If you go on and pray that you'll have another chance, if you turn down that chance, the first time you hear the gospel and it's clear to you and you understand what it means, we ought to immediately receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then to realize the longer we go on, the heart can become hardened because of sin, where people will say, well, I love my own life, or I just don't want to let go of this yet. I don't want to give in yet. I don't want to surrender yet. And so the heart becomes hardened. It was interesting to go back. I love the Old Testament. I love going back to Moses. And I love seeing what took place in Moses' life down in Israel. And you remember when they're getting ready to flee, and Israel was a slave to all of Egypt. And God was saying, you know, let my people go. And so time and time and time again, Moses would go in to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. And sometimes he would say, okay, go ahead and go. Or sometimes he'd just say no. And then another plague would come upon the people. His heart became hardened. And so when you look at it here, when you look at this in the Scripture, go back to Hebrews 3 and in verse 7, you know, here's a good proof of Bible inspiration. This is a clear testimony of Scripture. It says, whereas, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word of God, speaking through the minds of God's human instruments. And both in Psalm 95 and now in Hebrews 3, we ought to hear the voice of God and the Holy Spirit. I don't know where you were at and what you were doing, but for me, it was clear could be. I got saved at age 16, at a younger age, and I had gone to church, but I had gone to a church that didn't really preach the gospel, and we grew up in that. We just went on Sunday mornings, and all of a sudden I was invited to a church that preached the gospel, and they gave the invitation that day. I heard and clearly understood for the first time what it meant to believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection, the blood atonement, the deity of Christ. And that I could not save myself, I could not have eternal life on my own, and I needed to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the day that I made that decision to trust Christ as my Savior. I clearly heard as God spoke to my heart in a clear, distinct voice. You say, well, was it an audible voice? No, it wasn't, but it was as clear as ever, as written on the pages of the Word of God, that God said, you need to be saved and trust Christ as your Savior. God's Holy Spirit was clear, and so, you know, when you look at it here in Scripture, that many deny and will not listen to that voice, but we ought to hear the Holy Spirit's voice, and the Bible says, then harden not our hearts. Three times in this passage, we're told not to harden our hearts. Look at it again in verse 8, we're told not to harden our hearts. Again in verse 13, we're told not to harden our hearts. Again in verse 15, we're told not to harden our heart. And that we ought to exhort each other daily, as in the day of provocation. In other words, lest sin comes along and hardens your heart. You just get a little bit more used to it, and a little bit more used to it, and a little bit more used to it, and your heart becomes a little bit harder, and all of a sudden, you don't listen to the voice of God. Listening to God and obeying Him are matters of the will. So it is hardening your heart, and so is hardening your heart, just as Israel did. It's a matter of the will. And so Paul warns that our hearts or our consciences can become seared or insensitive, as skin does when it's badly burned. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, having our conscience seared with a hot iron. And so today lasts only as long as there's an opportunity to decide and to realize as long as the conscience is sensitive to God, when a person's today is over, then it's too late. Today may be your day. Today may be the day that you need to trust Christ and the Holy Spirit's been dealing with you and you need to make that decision and say, no longer will I go on. I will submit my will to God's will and trust Christ as my Savior. You know, when you realize today that the heart gets harder every time we say no to Christ, the same thing, even after we are saved and come to know Christ and we're living the Christian life. If we harbor sin, if we harbor unbelief, if we harbor things in our life, then it gets more difficult and more difficult to obey God and to walk with Him and to fellowship with Him. And when the heart is soft, the conscience is sensitive, and when the intellect is convinced about Christ, that's the time to decide. And when one is pliable and responsive to the Holy Spirit of God, otherwise a person becomes spiritually dead. They are spiritually dead, the Bible says. And they need to be quickened. They become stubborn. They become insensitive. And the gospel will no longer have an appeal to the heart. Look in our text here in verse 8. He simply says, "As harden not your hearts as in the provocation." Simply meaning that Israel here had been in Egypt 400 years. And the last 200 years of that were as slaves down in bondage. Afraid that these slaves would become a threat, the Egyptians tried to weaken them. And depleting their numbers by hard work, it became oppressive work. It became the pyramids. It became overworked. It became underfed. They became beaten, many of them. And God then afflicts the Egyptians to let Israel go after the 10 plagues that come upon the nation of Egypt. So Israel arrives in the wilderness for the trials, and God blesses them with the miracles. I mean, it's an amazing Bible story. Finally, after the 10th plague, He now allows Israel to flee Egypt, some, 2.5 to 3 million strong, and they're leaving. All of a sudden, they get to the Red Sea. And now they stand at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army coming behind them, and it looks like they're trapped there, and there's no place to go. And God comes down from heaven, divides the sea, allows Israel to go over on dry ground. And even after watching all that, the Bible's clear that when they got in the wilderness, many of them still did not believe. So God said, because of your unbelief, you say you know God, but because of your unbelief, I'm going to allow you to wander around this wilderness. You know, it only took 11 days' journey to get from the Red Sea to the Promised Land. 11 days. If you're on foot, you could make it 11 days from the Red Sea to the Promised Land of Canaan. It took them 40 years to get there. Why? Because of their unbelief, and they didn't believe in God, and they didn't trust in God, and they harbored that sin in their heart and that unbelief. And so Israel arrived in the wilderness for the trials, and God began to bless them with all these miracles and things. And so after each blessing, they soon began to complain and doubt God again. It's an amazing Bible story. After every blessing, they began to complain again. They began to doubt God again. They began to live in unbelief again. And the classic illustrations of unbelief. Israel saw God's hand of blessing, but soon they lost their trust in Him. And as a result, they wandered for that 40 years until all the ungrateful, untrusting, unbelieving generation had died off. And for 40 years they wandered around in circles and barren, desolate, and an oppressive land simply because of their unbelief. So that's simply in provocation. It means provocation here means in the Bible an act of provoking, something that incites or instigates or angers or irritates. And so God's watching all this go on, and it's angering him. Their unbelief. Why will they not believe me? Why will they not trust me? Why will they not live for me? And so when you get to verse 9, the Bible simply says, you get to verse 9, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. They watched God do things for 40 years that no other human being really ever seen done. So yet unbelief never has enough proof. Asking for more proof is an excuse. It became a delaying tactic. And so Israel kept testing God, and the day of their trial lasted 40 years, test after test after test after test. They did not trust him. He is the Lord among us. You go over in Exodus chapter 17. Is he Lord God or not? And they, in effect, kept saying, God, just do this one more thing for us so that we'll know that you are God. And yet they still did not believe that he was the true and living God. Unbelief. Unbelief refuses to accept the most overwhelming evidence, and simply because of unbelief, they do not want to believe. And so no evidence is sufficient for that person who does not want to believe. That is evident that the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, if they do not listen to Moses, remember what he said in Luke 16? If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. So on the other hand, there are those who trust God no matter what the evidence that is there or not. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, it says, simply said, I do believe. Help thou my unbelief. So most people do not need more proof of God. They just need to hate and repent of their sin and then commit ourselves unto God. A God who is continually tested will never be accepted. Verse 10 and verse 11, notice it says in verse 10, verse 11, they do err in their heart. They have not known my ways. They shall not enter into my rest. You want the rest and the peace of God and the land flowing with milk and honey? We got to live in belief, and we got to trust God, and we got to obey him and his will and his commandments. Israel here, this whole generation forfeited their right to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, because of that unbelief. God, just do it one more time. Just one more miracle. Just one more time. God says, my wrath, God's wrath, unhappy, disapproved, vexed, wrought up, incensed. God was angry with Israel's sin. I often wonder, I don't know about you, you know, it's interesting. Caroline called me the other day, and so we went by, and Brother Dick and I, and I'm sitting there talking with Brother Forrest. If you know Brother Forrest Easterwood in our church family, there's probably not another saint in here that's probably worked for the Lord more over the years. He's been a church treasurer. He's been a deacon. He's taught. He's worked in music. He's given it. And you know what? And the other day I sat there, bless his heart, and he sat there and he was pouring out and sharing with Brother Dick and I. He said, I just feel like I'm coming up short. It's like the judgment's coming and I'm ready to slip out of eternity and I want to go to be with the Lord, but I could have done more. I should have done more. I said, Forrest, you gave it your all. You did everything you're able to do, and you did this and did that, and you could have a whole long list of things that Brother Forrest did. So lying on his deathbed this week, he's saying, I should have done more. I should have believed more. I should have gave more. I should have, you know, along the way. And here's a man that gave it his all. I had to laugh because I'm sitting there, and he looks at his dear wife, and he says, did you send our tithe check in this week? Lying on your deathbed, he said, did you send our tithe check in this week? Send it with Pastor Rick. She goes, no, I'm going to send it with Brother Earl on Tuesday. And there was this pause or silence. It was like, well, Forrest, do you want me to go get the checkbook right now? And he was thinking about it. She said, I'll send it in on Tuesday. I could have done more. So when you look at it here, it's interesting in Scripture, and you realize here, you know, that the 12 men that were sent out to spy in Canaan, and remember as they went in to spy out the land, Joshua and Caleb came back with a positive report. I love that Bible story, and they send out 12 men to go in and view out the land and to see what is there and what the enemy's like and what the obstacles are, and they came back, and only two came back with a good report, and only two come back and believed God and said, we can do it. God's on the throne. We can have the victory. Let's conquer the land. It was Joshua and Caleb. 10 of them said, we can't. The giants are too big. The difficulties are too big. We can't do this. We can't do that. You know, I don't know where you're at in life. I don't know if you live on the glass half empty or the glass half full, but I always like the glass half full part. Be a believer and believe that God can do and what God will do, and be a believer that believes in God and he does what he says he's going to do. Joshua and Caleb knew the power of God and to be greater than the giants that are in the land. We serve a great God. Don't underestimate what God can do. I loved it. Frank and Graham stood on the rally at the state capitol the other day on the steps, and he said, America is not done yet. There is still hope. We still live in a great nation. God is not done. God can still turn this thing around, but it takes God's people to do their part. I love that part when he simply said there and gave that testimony the other day. So when you think about it here, the other 10 came back. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, we can do it. Trust God and we can do it. The other 10 came back and said, no, we can't. So when you look at it here, rest in Canaan was not given for them yet. They had to wait until those in unbelief died off. And then Joshua and Caleb and Israel entered into Canaan of God's rest. So if Israel had more than enough evidence to trust God and Moses today, how much more do you and I need today in our day? What are we willing to trust God for? The evidence is in, and it is secure in Christ. We do not need another Moses. We just need to trust a holy and a living God, that God is on the throne and God will do what he says he will do. So what are we willing to trust him for? Israel, even after going to Canaan, never found God's rest. Why is that? The first thing God told Israel to do was to exterminate the godless society and the unbelievably the wicked giants and the Canaanites in the land. Why? God was using Israel as a tool of judgment against the Canaanites. The Canaanites were so pagan and evil that they buried live babies in jars in the walls of every building they built. They were such gross, immoral, and godless people that God wanted them wiped off the face of the earth. So instead of exterminating the Canaanites, Israel moved in with them, and therefore the Israelites were exploited, exiled, and ruled by a succession of Gentile conquerors that in AD 70 their temple was destroyed and they have since been scattered around the world. Only in our own day has God begun to gather Israel back to their homeland when Israel's final rest comes, when God's kingdom is established, when the Lord Jesus returns. So America has a price to pay for the sins of our nation. The other day in Lansing, we sat there, and those of us that were in the crowd, some 8,000 to 9,000 people sat there, and they began to identify the sin of our nation. And then our own sin. And as we sat there and prayed for our own sin, that God would forgive us, and that the sins of our nation, that God would forgive the sin of our nations. And when you look at it, so America has a price to pay, especially if you think about abortion. How many of millions have been slain since Roe versus Wade went into place, I think, around 1973, 1974? In verse 12, look at it in your scripture. It simply says, here's the invitation that Paul gives. He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So take heed, brethren. Notice this, take heed, brethren. It's an appeal made not to follow the Hebrews' example. It's a warning to those who reject the Word of God. It's a warning of unbelief here. This is the greatest sin in the whole world, the rejection of Jesus Christ. Unbelief. Hebrews 6:6, when you've heard the truth of Jesus Christ and when you have acknowledged that truth and you turn your back and walk away from God, there's nothing that God can do. You hear the gospel, you understand it, you say no to Christ, you've fallen away, and it become, the Bible uses the word, it talks about being apostate. So when you look at it in Scripture, the Holy Spirit's voice is clear. The Holy Spirit's calling is clear. The Holy Spirit calls you and I to obedience, number one, to trust Jesus Christ and to believe in Him and to trust in Him and then to trust in a holy God and so to come to Him. And waiting too long, your heart becomes hardened. Even in our belief, we yet become unbelief, turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible admonishes you and I. Notice the word exhortation or exhort in verse 13. Exhort one another daily. This exhort means here to encourage each other. Parakaleo, a form of the word used by Jesus of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and verse 16. The root meaning has to do with coming alongside to give help. get alongside each other and help each other. And we want to do that, in discipleship. We want to do that to be obedient to the Lord. Notice the word deceitfulness, and through the deceitfulness of sin, it literally means there trickery. It seldom appears as it really is. It always masks itself, and there's lies and deception. So when a person becomes spiritually hardened, he rarely becomes aware of it. I would say there's a good chance you get a large enough crowd together, there's somebody sitting in that crowd, that their hearts have become spiritually hardened and living in unbelief. You just got to ask yourself the question, is it I, O Lord? Is it me? Do I believe? Do I trust? You know, when you think about it, when a person becomes spiritually hardened, he rarely becomes aware of it. He can hear the gospel time and time and time again and not respond. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. So if your heart is not melted in faith, it will be hardened in unbelief. The old nature tells us sin is not that bad. Surely God is a God of love. He's not going to damn anyone to hell. God is a God of love. He's going to forgive and open the windows of heaven. So the old nature says sin is not really that bad, that trusting Christ is not as important as the Bible says it is. Or somebody will say, oh, I'm a good person. I take care of my family. I help my neighbor. So I must not be all that wicked or all that sinful. I'm not perfect, but I'm not evil either. And so goes the thinking. And that's what the sin nature deceitfully tells men and their need for salvation. God's assessment is quite different. Look at it in verse 14 right there. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So if we really believe the gospel, if we have committed our life to Jesus Christ, then at the end of the day, at the end of the year, at the end of our life, our commitment to Christ will stand. You know, I love it. I've often said it's not how you start, it's how you finish. And I felt honored the other day to be able to sit beside the bedside of a loved one and Brother Forrest and sitting there saying, I gave it my all. I lived my life faithful to the end and serving Jesus Christ. How are you going to finish? In belief or unbelief? Committed or uncommitted? If one departs from the gospel of faith, we can only conclude that this person, perhaps 1 John 2, verse 19, never believed. We find the issue really here in this text of Scripture in Hebrews 13 is unbelief. The appeal to turn to the Lord without delay in this text of Scripture is repeated time and time and time again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Even after you're saved, do you believe? Do you trust God? Do you believe in Him? God is angry of those living in unbelief. And the disobedience of unbelief forfeits the blessings and brings judgment upon God's people. We saw that right here in Scripture. So think about that today. The disobedience of unbelief forfeits God's blessings. We want God's blessings in our lives, in our church, in the nation as a whole, in our living. Then we got to obey Him and live in belief. You know, we do a lot of things by faith. We're saved by faith. We live by faith. And yes, even one of these days, we're going to die by faith. Tell you what, it's a joy. I've been to the bedside of people taking their last breath, some living in absolute fear of slipping out into eternity and what awaits them on the other side. You know what's a real joy for me? To be able to sit there beside of a person that is saved by faith, lives by faith, and now willing to die by faith, and realizing I'm going to be in heaven soon, and I'm going to see so-and-so soon. And they go back through a reflection of all the years, and the faith that saves you and a faith that you can live by is a faith that you can die by someday. Harden not your heart in unbelief. Let's pray. Father God, today we love You.